O Holy Spirit of God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Today is Valentine's Day. So this is something of a Valentine story, sort of. It's a Valentine story that begins in June and not in February. It begins, in fact, on June 3rd, 2000, which was a Saturday. It was a Saturday I remember very distinctly. It was a sunny day in Atlanta, where we were living at the time. It was not too hot. My younger son, Matthew, had a soccer game, and Ginger covered that activity. And my older son, Andrew, who had just completed his sophomore year at St. Pius X High School, was sick. So it was my responsibility to take him to the doctor that morning. Nothing serious, just some kind of sore throat. I brought him home and got him settled, and then I went to church to get some things ready for the next day, as I typically did on Saturdays. I even know where some of you were that day. Four of you, actually, I don't know who, but it's also possible that those four people are not here anymore, were at the Hyatt Hotel in Lexington for a special meeting of the convention of the Diocese of Lexington. You had gathered there with all the other lay deputies and clergy to elect a bishop. And my name happened to be on the ballot. To tell you the truth, I had not actually been paying any attention to how that was going, having been at the doctor with Andrew and not really expecting to hear from you that day. But then, shortly before noon, I received a call from Bishop Rogers Harris, the interim bishop, informing me that I had been elected. Now, after I overcome the shock of that, I called Ginger at the soccer game to tell her that she was the bishop's spouse-elect. And she sat down on the bleacher and cried. All the other soccer moms thought someone had died. She told Matthew he was fine with it. He even thought it would be a cool thing to be, as he said, the son of a bishop. The next thing I did was to go home to tell Andrew. Unfortunately, my then bishop, Frank Allen, had already called me at home to congratulate me and had left a message on the answering machine, which Andrew had already heard. So by the time I got home, Andrew was not fine with this news and was curled up on his bed with Griffin, the Labrador Retriever, in a state of complete meltdown. It was admittedly a terrible time to have to move. I had had to move at the same point in high school, and I never completely forgave my parents for it, and promised, of course, that I would never do that to one of my children. And on June 3rd of that year, Andrew didn't appear likely to forgive me either. I've really never seen him quite like that. He was absolutely inconsolable, and I felt horrible that he had heard the news the way he had. So I reminded Andrew of how all this got started. Andrew, I said, I want you to remember that I talked to you before I allowed my name to be submitted to the nominating committee, and I asked you what you thought, and you said, and I quote, "Dad, I think you should go for it." And between sobs, Andrew replied, "I know, but I didn't think they would take you seriously." Nevertheless, 2 months later, Andrew reluctantly got packed up and moved to Lexington. He started a new school and started trying to build a new life. And it was a year later that he met Lucy, another student in his class, and they started dating. And they have been dating ever since, almost 9 years now. And frankly, they are perfect together. They're both short little people. And Andrew could not be happier. I like to tell people I always dreamed he'd marry a doctor, because Lucy is going to finish medical school this spring, and I don't think it will be long before they get married. So now, of course, Andrew thinks that moving to Lexington was the smartest thing I ever did. Best thing that ever happened to him. Now, of course, Andrew can't imagine what life would be like if we had not uprooted him and moved him from Atlanta to a new home here. And now I imagine Andy will make his home here in Kentucky for the rest of his life. What I also hope Andy might remember is that before something new and really wonderful could happen in his life, it was necessary that he give up his old life. It is impossible to enter into what is coming unless we first give up what has been. I think that is what Jesus is getting at with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. The four of them had experienced together quite a remarkable event on the Holy Mountain in Galilee. While they were there by themselves and away from the normal cares and distractions of their lives, a special time with just the four of them, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured in his glory. Luke tells us that Jesus' clothes were dazzling white. And not only did they see Jesus, but they saw him speaking with Elijah and with Moses, the greatest figures in the faith of Israel. And finally, they heard the very voice of God. "This is my son, the beloved." Peter, most understandably, wanted to hold on to that moment. He offered, in fact, to preserve it, to make booths for Jesus and Elijah and Moses, to make a memorial. Jesus, however, would have none of it. Jesus intended to lead them back down the mountain on a road, as he told them, that would lead to the cross, but would also lead ultimately to the resurrection. Jesus knew that there was no entering into new life without putting aside the old life, no matter how good that old life might have been. Andy found out that his new life with Lucy could not possibly have been without leaving behind his old life in Atlanta. And it seems to me that this is so often where we find ourselves as human beings, and as disciples of Jesus, and for St. John's as a congregation. We know that we are called to greater life. We know that God has greater things in mind for us. We know that new life is coming, and we sincerely want to take hold of it. The problem is that we are very reluctant to let go of what is old. And still, the way God has it worked out, there is simply no other way. We cannot enter into the new without letting go of the old. We cannot enter into the new world God dreams for us without letting go of the old world we know. Abraham and Sarah could not have entered the promised land without leaving Ur. The Hebrew people could not have entered freedom without leaving Egypt. And Jesus could not enter into the resurrection without letting go at the cross. And neither can we, which is what brings us in 3 days to Lent, to letting go of what has been, so that we can enter into what God will be. There's an old story about a man who was hiking along a mountain trail and then accidentally fell off the side. Only a protruding tree root coming out of the side of this precipice kept him from crashing down to his death. So he grabbed onto it and held, trying to pull himself up, but it was impossible. He searched for some way to get hold in the side and pull himself up, but there was no foothold. It simply couldn't be done. So he cried out for help, and there was no one there. Finally, in desperation, he prayed, "Oh God, please save me." And God answered, "My dearest son, I have longed for you to seek my help, and I promise to save you. All you have to do is to let go of the tree root." There was silence until the man cried out, "Is there anyone else up there?" So true. The only thing we have to do to enter into the new is to let go of the old. Amen.